It's good to see you this morning. We have a tremendous crowd this morning, and we're thankful for that. And I feel like there's a lot of momentum that we are riding coming out of a great workshop that we had last weekend with Brother Barry Kercheval, and that has generated a lot of excitement within my own mind and heart personally. And I know having met with the elders on Friday to talk about how we can implement some of the things that we've learned this past weekend, I sense a sincere feeling of excitement coming from them. And as I talk to many of you, I sense an excitement about getting back to Bible study and learning how to become better Bible students. And I would call that a smashing success. I told Barry this story when I first started preaching. I had obviously a lot of firsts in that first year, and we had one of those firsts came pretty early on when David Banning came and did a gospel meeting for us. And I asked David, I said, you know, this is my first time to preach on a Sunday after a gospel meeting. And, you know, we had had him come Sunday through Friday. There was only one day that separated the congregation from David Banning's preaching and my preaching. And David said, preaching after a gospel meeting is easy. All you have to do is get up there and preach 20 minutes and they will forget all about the gospel meeting preacher. I said, David, you got to give me something I can do, man. You got to give me something I can work with. I can't do that. And he just started laughing, as you are now, because you know it's coming, right? No. I am excited, though, after what Brother Barry did. I'm very thankful for the work that he put into that and the way that he made it personal to us. A lot of times when new speakers come in, they come in with a series that you could have gone online and listened to and got the exact same version of that sermon, but that's not what he did. He came in and endeared himself to us and gave us the opportunity to get to know him personally and to feed off of his enthusiasm for this book, and I'm thankful for that, and I know you are too. You know, one day there was an airline flight that was canceled due to bad weather. And if you can just take a moment and put yourself in that position in your mind, you know how frustrating that is. And in this particular case, there was only one customer service agent who was trying to iron out all of the details and all of the chaos of trying to book all of these passengers on different flights for the next day. And so you can imagine there's one person trying to do all of this, and this long line of people forms, and all of a sudden there's a man who pushes himself to the front of the crowd and slaps his ticket down on the counter and says, I have to be on this flight, and it has to be first class. And the woman very patiently and calmly says to him, well, sir, I'd be happy to help you, but I'm going to need to help these other people first. You know, obviously this is a stressful situation for us all, and a line has formed, and after I've had the opportunity to help these people, I'd be happy to help you. And the man says, do you have any idea who I am? And very calmly the woman picks up the telephone, and she starts to speak over the intercom to all the people there at the gate. And she says, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry for the interruption, but we have a gentleman up here who does not know who he is. If there's someone here who could come and help him remember who he is, that would be great. And the man, very embarrassed, turns and walks away. And the people begin applauding the rhetoric of the agent. And you may think in telling that story, you you may think in that story in connection with what we're going to be talking about today, you may think that this will be a really good lesson for your wife to hear. You may think this would be a really good lesson for your children to hear, or your neighbor to hear, or that person that's sitting on the other side of the room. And the very last person you may be thinking about that I may be talking to today will be yourself. But if you've ever had this thought in your mind, or these words actually came out of your mouth, then you are the person that I'm talking to this morning. No one's going to tell me what to do. You ever heard that? You ever heard anything or said anything like this? I don't have to put up with this. They obviously don't realize who I am, or they don't appreciate all I do around here. Some of this starting to come back in your mind. Oh, I might have said something like that. All of us have, right? Which makes our text very relevant to every single person in this room today. Because we all fight against this, right? We all fight against this. If these people knew who I was, or if they knew all that I do around here, or if they truly valued and appreciated me for who I am and what I can do, and the value that I bring to this organization, to this family, to this church, whatever the case may be, these people wouldn't treat me the way that they do. We're going to see this morning in our text in John chapter 13, an example where Jesus reminds us all that no matter how big you are or how important you think you may be, that there is great blessings to be had in humbling yourself and serving others, even when you don't have to. And we see a great example of Jesus here. He after dinner, gets out a bowl and fills it with water and wraps a towel around him. And he bends down and begins to wash the feet of the disciples after supper. And in that day, this service of washing the feet of the guests would have been reserved for probably the lowliest of all of the servants. This was a very menial task. This was something that would have been reserved for some servant of the house. And so Jesus, when he sits down and begins to perform this task, you know, this would be the task that would usually be reserved for the most unskilled of servants. And you may wonder, well, why didn't, if there was no servant in the house to perform this task, why didn't one of the disciples do this? Why didn't they just say, okay, there's nobody else around to do this, I'll do it just this one time? Well, we know a little bit more from the other gospel accounts of the mindset, the heart of the disciples going into this meal. They'd been arguing in Luke chapter 22 about who was going to be the greatest, which one was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so their minds are not set on serving and performing lowly tasks. If I were to do that, then that would take me out of the running of who's the greatest of all the disciples in the kingdom. And so Jesus really reverses the normal roles of his day and time. He takes on the role of a servant rather than that of a rabbi. And in so doing, I think he taught us four very important things about himself and his expectations for his people. And the first of the things that he taught us is the priority of serving others. Notice what the text tells us in verse 1. About Jesus. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And all the way... What is that? Somebody's clinking around back there or something. here in this text, and it's something that we learned all the way back in chapter 12. We learn in chapter 12 that the hour, that elusive hour that John has been referring to since the very beginning of this gospel, that it had finally come. The Greeks come and they say, we want to see Jesus, and Jesus says, the hour is here. John reminds us of that here in chapter 13. He reminds us that Jesus now knows and recognizes that His hour has come. And He knows that He is about, in about 12 hours or so, He is going to meet a violent death. What would you do with your last 12 hours? Would you go to work that day? Probably, Derwin says, Probably not. What would you want to do if you knew that you only had hours left to live? Would you want to spend that time in prayer? Would you want to maybe record some final thoughts for those people who are most important to you? Would you want to just spend that time with the people who are most important to you? What would you want to emphasize if you had just a few hours left to speak to the people that you loved the most? Jesus, the Bible says, knew that His time had come, that He was about to leave this world, and He was going to leave this world in a very violent fashion. And it says that He took off His cloak and wrapped Himself in a towel and took a basin of water and sat down and served His disciples, taking on the role of a lowly servant to wash the feet of His disciples. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 beginning, it says that Paul tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, this is a concept that we're trying to work through with our kids in our house. And we're trying to teach this concept of serving others first, looking to others first, caring more about others than we might even care about ourselves. And our kids are looking at us and saying, what? This sounds crazy, Dad. What do you mean I should care more about my brother or my sister than I care about myself? That just doesn't make sense. And I'm just kind of banging my head against the wall, trying to figure out a way to get this message across to my children. And the more I've thought about it, I thought, you know, this really doesn't sound any less crazy the older you get. Trying to get this message across to a room full of adults is as difficult as it is to try to explain it to six children. Because we just don't think that way, do we? We look out for number what? Number one. Who's number one? I am. Right? That's the mentality that we have. And so Jesus is trying to get us to see something that is very unnatural, but He's trying to show us how important it is to God and to Him that we behave this way. He knows that He is about to die, and instead of doing 100 other things that He could have done to make the most of that time and to prepare Himself for that hour, instead of doing all of those things, He chose rather to lower Himself, to perform this task of a servant, of a bond servant. Why did he do that? Why did he humble himself in this way? Well, in verse 1, it tells us that he did so to demonstrate his love. He loved his own, and he loved them to the end. And so his humble service is a demonstration of the love that he has for his people, and not just those people who loved him back. John makes it very clear in this text that there's one man in particular that is there. He tells us before Jesus washes the disciples' feet and after Jesus washes the disciples' feet that Judas Iscariot is there. And while we don't have a record of what that looked like we do with Peter, we don't know when Jesus came to Judas, what Judas might have said or how he might have reacted, or maybe his face turned red and he was, you know, just blushing at the fact that he knows what he's about to do and yet Jesus is performing this task. But think about how Jesus' humble service is an expression, a demonstration of the love that he has for his own. Can you imagine if someone is about to turn you in, falsely accuse you, they're going to go to the boss and tell some kind of lie about you, it's going to get you fired, or somebody tells a lie about you that may eventually get you killed. If you knew that they were going to do that, do you think it would be possible for you to bow down at their feet and to wash their dirty, stinky, nasty feet? Would that be possible for you? Let me change the scenario just a minute. What if the person who's about to turn you in or about to say some lie about you, is about to get you killed or about to get you fired, what if that person was one of your children? How do you feel now about bending down to wash their feet? It's different, isn't it? It's different. At least it is for me. Maybe I'm the only one, but to me, that's a different scenario. This is mine. This is my own creation. This beautiful thing that I and my wife brought into the world, I feel differently about that. And so Jesus is looking at his own, his very own, and he's loving them to the end, pouring out himself to them to the very, very end, and demonstrates his love to even the one whom he knows is going to betray him very soon. And he bends down and demonstrates his love for even Judas. The second thing I think Jesus shows us in this example of love is the confidence that he has in his identity. In John chapter 13, verse 3, John tells us that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. The scripture tells us that it's not just in spite of, but because Jesus understood who he was, that he was able to stoop down and wash the feet of his disciples. That Jesus, he knows that the Father has given him all things. And he knows that he came from the Father, and he knows he's about to go back to the Father. And with that understanding, and because of that understanding, Jesus stoops down and performs this very humble demonstration of his love. He understands who he is. If there's anybody in this room today, or in this day, if there's anybody in that room that could have said, "Do you not know who I am?" like the man in the story. It's the Lord of all the universe. Jesus. And he could say, I'm the Lord of all the universe. This is not a task for me. But instead, Jesus is so confident in who he is and the relationship that he has with the Father and all the things that the Father has entrusted to him, that because of that confidence in his lordship, and because of that confidence that he has in who he is as Messiah, he stoops down to perform this task. You know, the world tells us that we need to make ourselves look good in front of others. The world tells us that we need to exalt ourselves. But Jesus has said that if we exalt ourselves in front of people, we'll be humbled. And if we humble ourselves in front of others, we will be exalted. If we don't understand who we are, who our identity is in Jesus, then we'll never be able to serve after the example of Jesus. Now, one of the things that I will appreciate for a long time about the private conversations that Barry and I were able to have, I don't mean private in a sense that nobody else could be a part of them, but just the alone time that he and I were able to spend as he stayed in our house and as we rode in the car together to go somewhere, is his concept of looking into the Old Testament and seeing the identity of those who would later come and make up the church. That our identity in Christ is very much rooted and grounded in what we see being shown to us in the Old Testament Scriptures about the identity of those who would be the people of God. Whether they were the people of God in that day or whether they're the people of God in this day, the identity is the same. And if we don't understand who our identity is in Christ, then we'll never be able to serve and follow this example of Christ in how we serve others. The third thing I think Jesus showed us in this passage is he showed us that we have a desperate need to be served by him. And we see that in the conversation that he has with Peter. Jesus is going around to all the disciples and he comes to Peter and Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus responds and says, you don't understand now, but you will. You'll understand later. Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus says something very, very profound. He says, if I don't wash you, then you have no part in me. And this is not just about foot washing anymore. Jesus is now transitioning into what this really means in the eternal perspective. Jesus says to Peter, if I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. Jesus is not saying to Peter, if you don't let me wash my feet, I'm going to take my towel and my basin and I'm going to go home and you're not going to be my friend anymore. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is Peter, you don't realize it now, but you will realize it very soon. That you have a desperate need to be served by me. And the greatest washing, the greatest service that I could perform for you is the one that I'm about to do tomorrow. When I go and I allow them to nail me to a cross so that my blood can purchase your redemption. My blood can wash away all your sins. If I don't wash you, then you have no part with me. That's very, very heavy, isn't it? Such a simple statement. But a statement that weighs very, very heavy on each one of us and applies to each one of us. And once we really understand our deep and desperate need to be washed by Jesus, then we'll respond in the same way Peter does. Not just my feet. We'll wash every inch of me. Wash me completely. Wash me thoroughly. In whatever way you're telling me I need to be washed by you, please wash me in that way. But it's when we don't really think about our desperate need to be washed by Him that we show really no interest in coming to Him or living after His example or trying to walk in the identity of those who are called by His name. We must first realize and understand that we are totally separated from God because of our sinfulness. And unless we are washed by Him, then we can have no part in what He has to offer. And finally, I think what Jesus shows us in the example is this is the kind of the application of what He does here in this humble service is He shows us our need to be servants. Verse 12 beginning, He says, "So when He had washed their feet and taken His garments and reclined at the table again, He said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is the one who sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them.'" And so Jesus gives us the therefore. He gives us the application. He tells us what He wants us to do with this very profound truth. You call me Lord, you call me teacher, and you're right. I'm all of those things, and I am so much more than those things. And so if I, who am very confident in my identity, in who I am, and what I'm here for, if I, the Lord of all creation, can stoop down and perform humble service to you, then you also ought to take that example and go do likewise. We begin to see that foot washing in this passage is not really about foot washing anymore. It's about a lifestyle. It's about a commitment that we have to Jesus, that we become so confident in our identity in Christ that we begin to do as He did and to serve in a very humble way. And in fact, what we come to find out is that there's really no better way to lead than to serve. Right? There's no better way to lead than to really serve. Who's easier to follow as a leader? Someone who barks orders at you and tells you what you need to do, or the one who gets down there in the trenches with you and shows you what to do and then says, "Now do, you saw what I did, now you go do the same thing." It's the second guy, right? No matter what it is that you're talking about. If you're talking about playing a sport, it's easier to follow a coach who's going to get down there with you and show you how much he cares and show you the right way to do things and then tell you to imitate him. It's easier to follow a coach like that. It's easier to follow shepherds who are in the fields doing the work and saying, "Imitate me, come alongside me, let me show you how to do this." It's easier to follow a boss who doesn't just send you an email that says, "Hey, go do this thing and get back to me as soon as you possibly can. Let me show you how to do this, and then let me walk you through the steps, and let me help you learn and grow in your knowledge and experience of this." It's easier to follow people who lead that way. And so that's what Jesus does. He's the Lord of all creation. And He says, because of that, I'm going to show you how I want you to be. If the Lord of all creation will do this, then what ought we to do for one another? And for even those who will not reciprocate that love to us in the way that He served Judas this day. These are very heavy statements that are being made here, very heavy concepts in order to apply. But what Jesus has shown us in this passage and in this example that he's left for us is how important it is to him that we do this. In this passage, he's talking about how we ought to serve one another, how we ought to wash each other's feet, and symbolically what that means and what other areas of life that might carry over to. In a couple of chapters, he's going to say, you know how the world's going to know that you belong to me? They're going to see the love that you have for one another, and then they'll know, oh, those people belong to Jesus. They'll know we are Christians by the demonstrations of love that we show. Where's 99% of those demonstrations of love going to happen? Out there, right? It's one thing for somebody to be able to drive by our building and say, oh, there's a church. They meet there. And a lot of times the parking lot's filled up on Tuesday and Wednesday, but that must be yoga that's going on or whatever. But they see a building and they see cars in the parking lot. And do they just automatically know by looking at those things, as long as they see cars in there three times a week, that they'll know that we're Christians? That's not what the Scripture says. They'll know that we're Christians when we demonstrate our love for each other and people see that demonstration of love. That's how they'll know. And Jesus is laying a very solid foundation here in this example of saying there is no demonstration of love that is beneath you. There is no task that is too low, it's too menial, it's reserved for those who are unskilled. Now, do we all have different talents and abilities in Christ? Absolutely. I understand that completely. But those who are rooted and grounded with their identity in Jesus are going to be those who recognize that the demonstrations of love, that's my responsibility. That's what Jesus did. That's what he wants me to do. And we could stay the rest of this afternoon and talk about hundreds, thousands of applications of that. We'll let that be your homework assignment for this afternoon. Have you been washed by Jesus? Jesus told you today that if he doesn't wash you, that you can have no part in him. And while ultimately Jesus is talking about the work that he's going to do at the cross, the work that he has done at the cross where his blood was shed to cleanse us, wash us from our sins. But how do we contact that blood? How are we cleansed by that blood? It's when a faithful, obedient, repentant heart surrenders their will to his. It's when someone comes and says, I recognize that unless he washes me, I can have no part in him or anything that he has to offer. It's one who says, I want my sins washed away. And they look at the Scriptures and they say, what do I need to do? And they ask that question, what do I need to do? It's the same question that the men asked on the day of Pentecost. What do we need to do? What do we need to do so that the man of God, the Son of God, that was crucified because of us, because of our testimony, we murdered him. What do we need to do in order to be cleansed from that? And Peter gives a very simple answer. Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. A lot of discussion takes place on that verse. We dissect that verse, we pull it apart, we analyze every single word, but the very simplistic nature of that verse is this: repent, be baptized, receive the Spirit. If Jesus washes you, he will give you his Spirit. He will come in and make his abode with you, and he will dwell with you, and then you get to enjoy that wonderful fruit of the Spirit. Are you here today and you're trying to live your life without the Spirit's help? Without the Spirit's guidance? Without the Spirit's influence? in your life. Unless Jesus washes you, you cannot avail yourself to the many blessings that He will give to those who love Him and follow Him and serve Him. Let Jesus wash you today. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him make you whole. And open up the doors of all the blessings that can come from having a relationship with Jesus. If you're here this morning and you need that, please make it known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song to encourage you.